We're going to be jumping back and forth a bit. This is our third grace talk. So if we can do just a little review. All right, we started with justification. David talked on justification on Sunday. And what that means, what God has done for us in Christ on the cross, having taken our sin and done this exchange with his righteousness. Then Patrick was speaking about our adoption, having been adopted as sons, as daughters, and the full rights and privilege that comes with that. And today we're going to talk about sanctification. You've probably heard a couple of the speakers already referring to it. What does it mean to be sanctified? And that something happens, that there's a process. So we're going to unpack this today. As you are looking at your Bibles, why don't you turn to 1 Corinthians 6, and as you do, I want to pray. So if you join me in prayer real quick as we open God's Word together. Heavenly Father, as we quickly enter into this time, looking into your Word, would you guide us? Would you lead us to an understanding of you and the gospel at work in our lives? And Lord, would you give us hearts and ears that are able to hear what you're speaking? And Lord, would you give me your words to speak? And guide us, we pray, in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Okay, let's read this together, okay? So if we start in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, I'm going to read part of it and then skip down, okay? Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? And we'll skip down a little bit. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. When you read this, here's one of the times when you see the word sanctified in Scripture. What's interesting, though, is that if you read through the New Testament, especially the writings of Paul, the teaching of sanctification is all over the place. So today, that's why I had you take your Bibles out. We're gonna flip around a lot because I want you to be able to see what happens, what sanctification, and where it is in Scripture. Okay, you ready? So we're gonna kind of go fast and furious here. All right. One theologian, well, first of all, I'll give a little definition, okay? So if you go Westminster Confession, the Shorter Catechism, it says this. It says, sanctification is the work of God's free grace, so it's the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Okay, did you hear those parts? Hear those distinct parts? It's God's work where we are renewed after the image of God, and we are enabled more and more to die to sin and live to righteousness. We're renewed, and we are enabled to die to sin and live to righteousness. Just remember those three kind of points right there. That's what's picking up. One theologian said it this way, if you're looking at your sanctification, and David kind of mentioned this the other day, he said, sanctification is in large part getting used to your justification. So what happens when you're just in the justification? Remember, there's this immediate point on the cross when you are now righteous because of what Christ did. I want to look at it this way. In sanctification, two things happen. Okay, there's a definitive act, definitive moment in sanctification. Just like on the cross, there was this definitive moment when you were justified. When Christ, this great exchange happens. With your sanctification, as you are given the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit comes into your life, you have a different attitude towards sin. The power of sin in your life changes, and that is a definitive break. Definitive break with sin. You no longer have to treat sin the same way that you once did. And you'll notice there's an interesting dynamic when it comes to, it's kind of this tension when we look at sanctification, because you think about it this way. When Christ died for you, now when when Heavenly Father looks at you through Christ, he sees you as perfect, completely sanctified. And because in that moment Christ has died and the power of sin, you've been risen with him in his death, the power of sin in your life is no longer what it once was. There's a definitive moment of your sanctification. And yet, you still wrestle with sin, don't you? I still wrestle with sin. So there's a progressive moment. There's a progressive sanctification that continues to happen. Okay? I heard it put this way, like in the definitive aspect, one illustration goes like this. It's as if you've been given a new address. So you were living at one house, all right? And you were given a new address. And all of a sudden, you live across town at a different address. And that's where your stuff is. That's where your family is. That's home. But you used to live in this house. But there is a definitive time and place when you no longer live there, you live over there. Because life has changed. And if we kept following the analogy, it would almost be like, you may be in the habit of going back to your old house, but once you get there, you look inside and it's empty. The lights are off. It's not your house anymore. And so you actually begin to blaze a path and become more familiar with going to your new house. So I want to say how that happens. What happens in your sanctification, there's a progressive holiness that occurs. You are made more into the likeness of Christ. And it culminates in your glorification. And Paul's going to talk about that, I believe, tomorrow. That ultimately, you actually are made like Christ. And that's amazing. He's going to talk about what does that mean for you and for me. What does it mean to live in light of glorification now? But if you look at Galatians 2:20, you might just write this down because we're going to come back to it, but that Christ lives in us. So what does it mean for Christ to live in us? It's holiness. One pastor said this. He said, every person who has been delivered from the penalty of sin must also be delivered from the power of sin. This is what our progressive sanctification does. The penalty, we were under condemnation for our sin, and that was taken away. But the power of our sin, its dominion over us, its the power it has in our life to follow it, to go to that old house, that begins to change. Thank the Lord. I was trying to think of a fun way to illustrate this, and I thought, okay, what's a progression? Well, I thought, okay, what's not a progression? Anybody like superhero movies? Anybody like superhero movies? Okay, my wife loves superhero movies. She loves Batman. When X-Men came out, all these ones, she wants to go see them. And so one of the more recent ones was Captain America. Anybody see Captain America? Anybody know the basic story of Captain America? Okay, so if you watch the movie, it's pretty cool what they did with CGI, is that you've got this kind of wimpy kid who's trying to join the military. He's got this incredible heart for the military, and he wants to go serve his country during World War II, but he's just kind of sickly, and he can't do it. Well, somebody notices the fact that he's got this heart that's very brave and courageous, and so they say, come be a part of our super secret experiment, and you can be in the military. So he goes, okay. And he goes and gets in this big tank, and they close the tank, and his head's sticking out the top, and the scientists turn on the lever, and all of a sudden there's all these rays of gamma and whatever else is filling his body. And then it explodes and lights go out. And then the tank comes back and goes, and he steps out. And he's huge. He went from like 5'2" and 110 to like 6'4" and, you know, 225, ripped. I mean, like, bigger than Huffman, ripped. He's huge. I thought about that. Okay. In the rest of the movie, he's able to jump and, you know, dodge bullets, and he's got this cool shield. Why did I say that? Well, because there's no progression there. He went from zero to hero, just like that. Zero to hero. But you and I both know, if he was going to actually get that big, and he was going to be that strong and mighty, the real element would be a progression. He would be in the weight room 2 days, 2 hours a day for 10 years, right? 2 hours a day for 10 years. And all of a sudden, you know, he just gradually progresses and progresses and progresses, and he's this different guy. So that's kind of a reverse illustration of progression, okay? But in some way, that's what Christ is doing with us. The Holy Spirit is actually progressing us. And it's a valley. There's peaks and valleys along this. And sometimes you and I aren't actually going to be able to see it. But I was talking to one of the professors at the seminary where I work, and he said, you know, one of the best ways to actually see this, sometimes we can't see what the Spirit's doing in our life, but oftentimes if we sit with people who know us and you go around the room, others can see it. And it can be a helpful exercise to actually go around and have people speak into your life and say, what do I see working in you? How do I see Christ working in you? Which brings me to the next question. Okay, who's doing the work in sanctification? Well, obviously, in your justification, it's Christ. It's God the Father. This is a definitive act, and you had nothing to do with it. Well, here's the hope of sanctification. That the same God who is reaching out to you and drawing you close and justifying you and taking your sin and nailing it to the cross and giving you his righteousness is also the same one that is the author of your sanctification. Hebrews 8:20, write that one down. God is the author of our sanctification. We just looked at 1 Corinthians 6. It says, you know, he's the one that sanctifies. He's the one that breaks our bond with sin. We look at Hebrews 10. Christ has perfected those who are being sanctified. In Ephesians 5, he cleanses us. Christ cleanses us with the washing of water and the word. Okay? And if we look at the Holy Spirit, this is what's also really great. There's a long quote I wish I had time to share with you, but basically the Holy Spirit, we actually get new loves. Just like we get a new address, we get new loves. The Holy Spirit begins to give us new things we care about. And not only that, he actually enables us to follow through on those new loves. If we look at Philippians 2:12, you guys can go there because we're going to come back to this one. So go to Philippians 2:12. Philippians 2:12 said, "Work out your faith with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to work for his good pleasure." Okay, do you hear that? So Paul's giving a command to the church. He's saying, work out your faith. Do something about it. But why? And on what basis? Well, here's the hope. God is at work in you. He's giving you the will to do it, and he's actually enabling you to do the work. Doesn't that sound great? So when David is saying it's getting used to your sanctification is getting used to the fact that you're justified, that you've been made holy. It's also understanding that God has done so much and he continues to. It didn't stop there. It wasn't like, you know, there was this big lightning bolt and all of a sudden it was hands off the wheel. Like, all right, I did it. You're on your own. No, the great hope is that the same God enters in with you and journeys with you along this process. And it's incredibly hopeful. Ephesians 2:10 says this. I love this. I've been just thinking about this for a while. It says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Do you hear that? You and I are created for good works that God actually made for us in advance. You're created for righteousness. God made you that way. And not only that, if you go to Hebrews 13, it says God equips you for every good work. He gives you everything you're going to need. So I hope you feel this. I hope you feel like this is, just like you go down that water slide. Why do you go down that way? How do you go down that water slide? Do you, from the top down, so gravity's really giving you a hand in it. But let me ask you this. If you jumped in that water slide and it was dry, would you go very far? You might get an incredible little rash on your hiney if you're trying to eat your way down. What gets you to the bottom? Water. You are carried along by this incredible blast of water that pushes you. Okay? Now, the difference is that's downhill. So that actually you can go, well, that was easy. It was just going downhill. All I needed was a little bit of water and I would have made it. Well, just imagine if it was uphill. Okay? How do you make it uphill? That'd be a power wedgie of water shoving you up the hill. Okay, but that's kind of like what we're talking about here. I'll say kind of like. This might be a stretch, but follow with me. This is the amount of strength and power that is behind you through your sanctification. Okay, but you have to ask. Okay, well, wait a minute. Didn't Paul just say, work out your faith with fear and trembling? So I've got something I got to do here, right? What's my role in sanctification? Does this just happen to me? Do I just do whatever I want to do? So like I'm actually going to become a better person even if I'm still pursuing all these perverse things that, you know, the sin in my life. Is it just going to happen that way? Thank you, Sam. No, we have, but think about this. Just remember this in a context. God called you. He justified you. He's going to glorify you. What's your response to that incredible mercy and grace? Do you do works in order to gain favor or merit? No. You do them because you're so appreciative and you're grateful. Think about what Britton said the other night. He was talking about his wife, Elizabeth. See, I've got a wife, Elizabeth, too, and they actually happen to be friends. But he goes and washes the dishes, not because he's trying to gain any favor with her. She already loves him. He's going to do the dishes for her because of that love for him. He's grateful that she has exhausted herself taking care of the family, the kids, everything else. It's ingratitude. But we also are commanded. So let's take this seriously. We're commanded to do, to pursue holiness as Christians. As those who follow Christ, this is a command that we have to participate in. And if you don't, there's some significant consequence that comes with it. And we can talk about that later, but the discipline, if you're staying in your sin as a Christian, is significant. So what do we need to do? What's our responsibility? Well, our responsibility is to respond to this ongoing work with a heart of gratitude. And then follow three steps. Turn to Romans 6. Romans 6 is actually like it's one of the larger texts that talks about sanctification in Scripture. And if you just want, I just want to set up a little context for you. The Apostle Paul has basically spent the first five chapters talking about justification and your sin and what Christ did for you. And then you turn to chapter 6 through 8. And 6 through 8 is talking about, what do you do about it? What does this mean for you? If all this has been done for you, what does it mean for you? And what's our response? What's sanctification look like? Well, here it is. If you turn to Romans 6 and then verse 11, it says this. First point, here's your first steps. First, you must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. This is like David said, remember your justification. Remember that sin doesn't have dominion over you. Remember that you've been set free first point. You have to actually assume that identity. It's the identity you've been given. You are dead to sin. All right, second point. Next, what you do. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. Okay, that's an imperative. Don't let sin have its way with you. Don't let it hang out in your body. Go find it. Get rid of it. You know, you got to go search it out. It's kind of like if you roll the windows down in your car on a hot day and you realize there's an incredible stink in there. You go, oh man, where is that tuna sandwich? That thing stinks. There's a deathly smell in my car. I don't know where that thing is. I've got to find it. It is reeking up the car. There's a tuna sandwich in 100-degree heat in my car. Does that smell good? No. What are you going to do? If you want to continue to drive your car, you're going to rip the upholstery out of your car in order to find out where that stink comes from. That's what you're called to do with your sin. Don't let it reign. Okay, here's what you got. Okay, Colossians 3:5. It says, "Put to death what is earthly among you." Put to death. It's pretty severe. When it comes to your sin, it is that severe. Romans 8:13. By the Spirit, put to death. We're going after the sin, okay? So, you need to, again, consider yourself dead to sin, then go find it. Go find it. Find it. Find it and confess it. And this is the key. You have to confess your sin and ask the Spirit, help me. Well, first of all, forgive me. Forgive me for this sin. And help me not to follow this anymore. Help me to go to my new house. I don't want to go back to my old house. Help me to go to my new house, to remember that I live over there. I don't live over there. All right? And the power is, and the hope is, that's the Spirit's job, and that's what he's promised to do for you. But then the last point, consider yourself dead. Go find your sin. Don't let it reign. And point three in verse 13, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. And if you carry through to 14, it says, for sin will have no dominion over you. That's powerful. So first you go, you say, I'm not, you don't have power over me, sin. Christ took care of that for me. I'm going to go find it and say, I'm getting this stinky tuna fish out of my trunk. And then I'm saying, Lord, help me to seek righteousness. Help me to go to the house that you've made me for, okay? And I think about it. Here's an illustration, and we're about to wrap up. Think about this. In football, all right, we've got a lot of football. Think about football for just a second, even if you don't play football. Football has two components to it. If you play on a football team, you either play one of two things, defense or offense, right? Or the coach. I'm not counting that one. But if you're on the team, that's what you play. If you're playing defense, your goal is to exert all your physical power to not let the other team score. So if I'm a lineman and I'm on the line, what I'm doing is I'm using every muscle in my body. I'm sweating profusely. I'm out of breath. I'm pushing the other guy back. I'm fighting back. I'm trying to actually shove him into his other end zone. And if the quarterback throws the ball or if there's a fumble, I'm running the ball back to the other end zone. But I'm doing all I can to play defense. This is not passive. This is active. Okay? This is what it means. You're playing defense against sin, but it's not like, ooh, I'm just going to try not to sin like it's defense. It's instead you go after your sin. You find it. You root it out. Get rid of it. You're trying to score points. And don't let that score points on you. In the same way, we're growing in righteousness, we're playing offense. And we're saying, all right, how do I score points? How does my life live itself in such a way that my life is showing righteousness, that there's fruit in my life? Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit. Okay? Fruit of the Spirit. John 15. If you're connected to the vine, this is the vine and the branches, okay? If you're connected to Christ, you'll show fruit. As those who are connected to Christ, we should have fruit in our lives. We pursue righteousness. Okay, so what does that mean? So I'm finding the sin, I'm confessing it, get out of the way, and now I'm trying to go find some righteousness to do. I'm trying to score points. Hey, score points. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. To pursue those things intentionally. And what happens? Well, the good news is it begins to affect your entire life, soul, mind, body, everything. Your will, you begin to actually show forth fruit, and you begin to conquer sin because of what's been done for you, because this blast of water behind you enabling you to go forward. But you have to be aggressive. You know, Paul talks in Ephesians 6 about the whole armor of God. This is a fight, folks. This is a fight. And oftentimes we can mistake the fact, we think that sanctification is like something that just happens in us that we don't really participate in. But reality, we do. We very much do participate in it. And we participate in the three ways that Paul outlines, okay? But here's the encouragement. Here's the encouraging part. You remember Peter? Here's an example. Sanctification works. God will not leave you. He won't forsake you, and he will complete his good work in your life. Think about the Apostle Peter. I love Peter. Peter encourages me. You know why? Because he is rough. Like, in the Bible, he's a hoodlum. You know what I mean? Like, he's a biker, but he's a fisherman. Okay? He's a biker fisherman. So he's the guy, all right? He's the one who actually tells Jesus, I can do it. Jesus is like, no, you can't. I can do it. Just let me do it. I'll stand with you all the time. I will be, you know, like, he speaks before he thinks. He's overconfident. He's got a loud mouth. He's in the garden. He freaks out and lops a guy's ear off. Okay? He's the same one that jumps out of the boat and walks on water. I mean, think about this guy. This is crazy. Okay? Like, that's a good thing. And at the same time, he sinks. Like, Peter's a mess pot. He is a mess pot. He denies Jesus 3 times. Okay? When it really counts, he denies Jesus. But you know what happens to Peter? Fast forward to the end of the Bible where he writes a couple of letters, 1 and 2 Peter. You know who you see there? You know who you read? This profoundly different man. You hear a man who is deeply connected to Christ, who is, he's encouraging the church to say, expect suffering. And you know what? That's okay. And pursue holiness. The irony, this guy, Mr. Biker Peter, is now telling the church to pursue holiness. And he dies on a cross for his faith. That's what Christ does for you. And that's what he does in you. And in closing, I want you to know, as you think about your sanctification, we have to take it seriously. We have to go after our sin aggressively, and we have to go after righteousness aggressively. And it's done in a posture of saying, thank you, I'm grateful for my justification, and I'm grateful for having the Spirit in my heart. And you continue to pray, Lord, forgive me, help me to pursue righteousness. I'm going to struggle with this until Christ comes back, until we're in glory, we're going to struggle with this. Sin will be a part because we're in a fallen world, okay? But the good news is God doesn't leave you, and he's working with you. And my life, I'll just say this one little personal example. 5 years ago when we were at Glorieta, I was talking to a friend of mine who was a speaker there named Tyler. And I just was recognizing a difference in Tyler's heart for people than mine. His heart broke for people. He works for street kids in Seattle, like homeless kids on the street. They get, you know, addicted to all kinds of drugs and mental issues, and, you know, their parents kicked them out. And I mean, it just, But in college, he and I were roommates, and he would bring people over to our house, and he would just feed them, you know. He would eat bagel dogs. You know what bagel dogs are? It's like a hot dog wrapped in a bagel. He had boxes of bagel dogs in our freezer, and he would just give bagel dogs to these people. His heart broke for people. And the Spirit convicted me because I was there with Tyler, and I was like, my heart doesn't break that way. And I'm really ashamed of that. It should. I've got a really callous heart. That was about 5 years ago. But 5 years ago, I started praying. Lord, would you please enlarge my heart? It's from one of the Psalms. Lord, would you enlarge my heart and help me to break for people? And over time, I still recognize I've got a very callous heart. But I also know that as people have kind of spoken to me, they said, John, you're getting more tender. You care for people more. You know what that is? Okay, I see my sin, I confess my sin, and then thank Jesus that the Spirit doesn't give up on me. Now, I'm not putting myself on a pedestal at all, because I'm wrestling with this. I'm struggling with this still. You know, this is the kid in the corner that has been talked about, the lonely kid that nobody wants to go to. You only want to go see the popular kid? I mean, that's me. I go to the popular people. I don't go to the lonely kid. But the Lord's growing me that way. And I look back and go, that's just evidence of God's work in my life and my sanctification. And he'll work in your life that way too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would grow us, please, in your grace. Would you help us to love you? Would you help us to know that we are righteous, and to know that you have accomplished everything for us, and that you have broken the power of sin? And Lord, I pray that you would help us to die to our sin and to root it out and to pursue righteousness. We ask this in Christ's name, amen.